Well, you know, we're continuing our little snippets into Proverbs. And again, that's what we're looking at tonight. Enough is enough. Or living in the world of materialism. Or dealing with greed. And so, if you've got a Bible and want to look at the various readings, then three portions. They're not the only portions of the Bible that Proverbs deals with on this subject. But for the sake of, for the purpose of this meeting, we're going to read from three passages just now and refer to a number of other passages later on. Proverbs chapter 11. Of course, they're all found in Proverbs. Duh. Proverbs chapter 11. And then a couple of verses in chapter 27. And then two verses in chapter 30. But I'll remind you again, because if your memory's anything like mine, you've forgotten even now. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 27, and then Proverbs 30. Proverbs 11, verses 1 to 6, and then verses 25 to 26. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own greed or naughtiness. And then verses 25 and verse 26. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that hoardeth, or he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. And then over there to chapter 27, verses 18 to 20. Whoso keepeth a fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water, face answereth to face. Or in other words, you can tell how a person is by the look on their face. So the heart of man to man. As hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Then over there to chapter 30, verses 15 to 16. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren woman, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. You will agree with me that we live in a materialistic world. And what is meant by a materialistic world is that whatever we get, whatever we gain, that is where our satisfaction and fulfillment are to be found. It comes over in the theories and the teachings of men, the philosophies of man today, that things, possessions, and the getting and gaining is the chief end of man. That's the theory, that's the philosophy of materialism. And that philosophy comes out through our advertising agencies, through the media, through television, that if we want a really full and satisfied and happy life, then go out and get all you can. And keep getting and keep gaining till the day you die, and you might get a happy and a satisfied life. Now, that comes out in so many different ways. And we know that because we're often told to get the new car and your life will never have a sad day. And then you realize you have to pay for that new car. and someone around the road a few months later gets a newer model than you, and you're already out of date. Now, mostly the world will think that I need to get and keep up with the Joneses. Or they'll say we've got a life-changing pill, but they don't tell you about the side effects. Or a new job with better working conditions, better pay, and all that goes with it. But they don't tell you the cost to your life. Or a new kind of program that will transform your life. And this is exactly what you need. And if you get this, if you get that, if you gain this, if you gain that, then your life will be happy. We're so inundated that our lives are filled with frustration. Because the moment we secure the thing that is guaranteed to bring fulfillment, something else appears on the horizon. Chuck Swindoll says, people suffer from the if-only disease. Some people mentioned to me this morning that they've been reading Chuck Swindoll. He is a good author and I enjoy reading him for late reading. But here's what he says, and the if-only disease. If only I had more money. If only I could get better results. If only I owned a nicer house. If only we hadn't made that bad investment. If only I hadn't come from such a bad background. If only she would have stayed married to me. If only our pastor were a stronger preacher. If only our pastor were a shorter preacher. If only my child were able to walk. If only we could have children. If only we didn't have children. If only the business could have succeeded. If only my husband hadn't died so young. If only I wouldn't have said yes to drugs. If only I hadn't had that accident. If only he would ask me out. If only we could get back on our feet. If only I had more friends. He goes on to say that we hinge happiness and satisfaction on one or more of those issues, and some of them being beyond reach result in us never getting what we think is a satisfied life. There are two ways that you can look at this world. You can look at it as your way to happiness or as a blessing from God. The way that we choose to view this world will determine what we will do and how we will feel about life. One way leads to greed and frustration. The other leads to gratitude and contentment. Here's what one commentator said about the me generation. Have you ever heard of that? Me first. Fewer and fewer choices, he said, were made on the basis of values and morals and a sense of justice. Instead, they came wrapped around appetites. Does this fulfill my needs? Does it satisfy my sexual desires? Does it quench my thirst for more? Does it feed my lust for power? The key adjective, he says, is my. Our role model switched from men of integrity to Madonna. The message was clear, he says. Indulge, satiate, and pursue pleasures without restraint. Self-interest was not only tolerated, but actively promoted and encouraged. And entire industries exist to put forth an issue, a need, or to paint the picture that you've got a need, and if you get that need, then you will have a happy and satisfied life. But sadly, he says, the me-first mindset has led our society to the verge of internal collapse. Escapism, perversion, AIDS, unwanted pregnancies, violence, political scandal, family breakups are all symptoms of our modern day madness of the me first generation. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Enough is enough. A famous theologian once said, "The trouble with life is that we understand it backward, but we have to live it forward." And what that means is that not until we are on our deathbed that we have a much clearer picture of what was important in life. It's rare when you hear people say, "I wish I had worked more," or "I wish I had spent or even made more money." Instead, here's what people tend to say: "I wish I had taken more time with my family. I wish I had taken more time for a deeper relationship with the Lord. I wish I had spent more time helping my children grow in their faith." We need God's help to live life clearly, with real purpose and real effect. And here's what we need to learn: the real satisfaction in life is not found in things. It's found in relationships. Healthy relationships with one another and with the Lord. Now, I told you last week, I have a tremendous deep burden for the teenagers and the young adults of this church. I wish there were more of them out tonight, but I have a deep, deep burden for them. And I've been saying and I've been praying, as I listen to people, they say, "Lord, give our young people an old head on young shoulders." I do not agree with that statement, because I know plenty of senseless old individuals who couldn't make a right choice if it were to hit them on the face. But what I long for is for a wise head to be on young shoulders. And only God can do that. And it's only delving into His Word. And it's only letting it absorb your very being. And it's only seeing the values and the principles that are spelled out in God's Word that you will get that wise head on young shoulders. And you learn from the mistakes of those who made the mistakes. Solomon, who got everything this world has to offer. He made it intellectually. He made it socially. He made it politically. He made it royally. He made it pleasure with a pleasure-filled life. He made it in every sphere of his life. But one place he failed was his relationships. So let us look at these few verses, first of all, to discover the cause of discontentment. Listen to what he said in Proverbs 11, verse 6 and verse 26. "The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own greed or naughtiness." And then in verse 26 he says, "He that hoardeth corn," that's what that word means, withholdeth. "He that hoardeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." You see, we're living in a day when we're told to get all we can. But God's word tells us that the satisfied, fulfilled, and enriched life is the person that shares their life with others. A life of righteousness and of holiness. Let me say, quote these two verses in another translation to you. "The godliness of good people rescues them. The ambition of the treacherous people traps them." And verse 26, it goes on to say, "People curse those who hoard their grain, but they bless the one who sells in time of need." Here's one of the reasons that satisfaction or contentment escapes us. Ambition. Ambition traps us. You know, there's nothing wrong with being motivated in this life. And there's nothing wrong in working hard and earning an honest crust and working to earn your living. In fact, I would say it's the only decent way to live. When we live in the world today, and I'm not getting at anyone who perhaps can't get a job, that's not their fault, and I know that. But we have brought up a breed in this part of the world that live on the social welfare. Now, I understand people's circumstances, but here's the thing. We're given to understand that everything we have is our entitlement. Our entitlement. God loves a cheerful giver, but God also loves those who seek to labor. We become driven to gain more and more, and we begin to measure our worth on the basis of what we have, or the title we achieve, or the awards that we are given. Now, you remember whenever the Reverend, whenever Michael Ross Watson was with us last Easter, he told us a similar story to the one that I'm going to quote to you just now. And this is taken from Max Lucado's book, A Common Life. Here's what he says. A businessman bought popcorn from an old street vendor each day after lunch. He once arrived to find the peddler closing up his stand at noon. "Is something wrong?" he asked him. A smile wrinkled the seller's leathery face. "By no means, all is well," he said. "Then why are you closing your popcorn stand so early?" "So I can go to house and drink tea with my wife." The man of commerce objected. "But the day is still young, there's still light and you can still see." "No need to," the stand owner replied. "I've made enough money for today." "Enough? Absurd. You should keep working," said the businessman. The spry old man stopped and stared at the well-dressed visitor. "And why should I keep working?" He says, "Because the more popcorn you sell, the more money you make. And the more money you make, the richer you are. And the richer you are, the more popcorn stands you can buy. And the more popcorn stands you buy, the more peddlers sell your product, and the richer you become. And when you have enough," you know what's going to happen here, don't you? "You can stop working, sell your popcorn stands, stay at home and drink tea with your wife." He says, "But that's exactly what I'm doing already, so I can quit now." The question is a good one, isn't it? What are you working for? What's driving you? What are you running around for? What is your calendar so full of? And why is it full? Why are you so exhausted? This is a term today I cannot understand, especially, and I'm going to take a swipe at you young people, you always seem to be, tired. We have a young woman from China living with us, she's, tired. Always tired. And I says, it's not a bit of wonder, because I get tired looking at you, or listening to you, and hearing about you all have been tired. Tired. I mean, she's hardly ever up. But it seems to be a plague of the younger generation. Now, Blair, whenever you're listening to this, and if you're listening online, I apologize. Exhausted. Chasing her tail, running from pillar to post. But here's the question. Why are you exhausted? Why are you tired? I believe it's a good thing to have ambition. I'm sure Glenn just didn't automatically become a great musician, but had an ambition to learn. But I want to tell you, the reason that God gave us ambition is to have an ambition for Him first. a driving force, a motivation within our hearts and within our lives that we will live for him first. Now, why is your calendar full? And what is it full of? And why are you running around and out of breath and always tired? Well, I have to meet the mortgage. And that's true. But the reason that man is so much in debt today is because of the philosophy that man has been sold that the more you get, the happier you'll be. And I said, it must be 10 years ago now, that the average national debt of every individual, if you take it collectively and average it all up, it's around £50,000 per populace of the individual. That's some debt, isn't it? And that if all those who debt is owed to were to call in all the debts that are owed to them, our country is bankrupt. Why are you never satisfied? What is it you think you're accomplishing? And what are you really building? Ambition can trap us. Because we swallow the lie that things satisfy. Ambition. Preoccupation with the material. Hoarding can trap us. I just think of the farmer who had all his gain, all his grain. I have laid up so much for so many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But look at over what Solomon says in chapter 30 and verses 15 to 16. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. What Solomon is saying is that human desire is like an empty womb. It's like a grave or death. It's like a fire or a parched desert. These things are never satisfied. They're always looking for more. That is our human condition. We are people who will never be satisfied with things. That's what he was describing when he was talking about these things in Proverbs 30. He was describing our hearts. We buy a new car and within months it's out of date. We get the house done up and then 6 months later we're thinking of doing it again. We've got such a thing as disposable furniture that it lasts for a year or two and then you get another one. And people spend their money on things just to keep up with the times rather than with need. Now I'm not going to go back into my old days, but I'll tell you, whenever we did anything in our house, it was because it needed it. It was when it needed it. But we're living in a day which goes with our old saying, how much is enough? Just a little bit more than what I have now. And Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We will be discontent with life any time we look for something to bring satisfaction or joy other than the Lord. Because it is only the Lord that can bring fulfillment and joy to your heart. God, someone has said, has made a vacuum, or man can only be complete whenever God is walking with him. Someone has said there's a God-shaped vacuum in our heart. Now, think about it. If you're chasing after materialism for satisfaction or things, hands up those of you who like going to McDonald's. Andy, yes, young, yeah. Now, hands up those of you who like a good old juicy steak. Hands up those of you who think of going to McDonald's to get a good old juicy steak. Never in your wildest dreams. Only if you like horse meat do you go to McDonald's. Hands up those of you who like chocolate. Hands up those of you who like celery. Eileen Corrie's the only one that likes celery. Oh, there's two more. Oh, dear me. They're coming out of the closet now. Would you ever imagine, would you ever think of going to McDonald's to get a juicy steak? Would you ever think of eating on a stick of celery to get a nice filling of chocolate? But that's exactly what people do when they chase after materialism. The thing they get will satisfy for a moment. Or as I often I hear people who talk about slimming, they look for a filler. It doesn't necessarily have to be nice. It just gives you that full feeling. Well, I say just drink water and you'll soon get full. But here's what people are doing. They're sacrificing, they're substituting the real for something that would never last. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters fail. And if you're chasing after things, if you're chasing after material possessions, if you're chasing after anything other than the Lord, then there's something that's going to fail. And you will come out miserable and dissatisfied until you find the Lord. Because it's only in the Lord you will find satisfaction. Of course, this whole world's philosophy tells you different. We hunger to be known and loved by God. We long to feel that life has purpose. I am inundated at times. I'm inundated at times with people who say, I would like to know what the will of God is for my life. I want to know what the purpose of my life is. Well, I want to tell you, the purpose and the calling of your life is, first of all, to know Him. And until you know Him, you will be chasing your tail. And even if you catch your tail, it'll never satisfy. It's like those boys and the greyhound racing. Has anybody ever been at a greyhound race? I have never. I see no point in it whatsoever. But they put six hounds in an old six traps. And there's this thing called a mechanical hare. And whenever the mechanical hare goes past a certain point, there's a wee man up in the tower, and this mechanical hare goes past a certain point, it springs a switch and open the traps and off tear the hounds after the hare. Are you with me now? Are you keeping up with this? All right, so, and the wee man up in the tower, he sees the hounds when they're catching up on the hare. This is not an easy illustration articulated, you know. I have so much to think about. And he sees the hounds catching up on the hare. And just as the hounds are about to catch up on the hare, he twiddles a wee knob. And it speeds up the hare. So the hounds, he tears, that seems to get faster. And he said, and he'll never catch. But there's two things about it. He'll never catch that hare. And even if he catches the hare, it'll never satisfy him. And that's what the people in this world are doing today. They're trying to catch that. And even if you catch it, and even if you get it, it will never satisfy. Because it is only God, and it's only Christ that can satisfy the longing of your heart. Because you were created to know Him. You were created to have, the key word is a relationship with Him. We long to feel that life has purpose. We hunger for significance, a significance that only He can give us. And you can distract yourself by chewing on celery when all the time you want chocolate. And you can go in and have a bit of old cardboard in McDonald's when all the time you want a steak. It'll never last. So here's the question then. Do you feel then that life has cheated you? Do you find yourself resenting what other people have? Do you spend your time longing for something or someone that you think might bring satisfaction to your life? And therein might lie the issue of why so many broken homes, so much adultery is committed. That person that I walked up the middle of the aisle of the church, I thought that would bring me satisfaction, joy. But it didn't work out. And so you look elsewhere. And so the story goes. Do you long to have that joy? That contentment? We looked at the obstacle of contentment, but look at closing the pursuit of contentment. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs with where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Chapter 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Proverbs 17 and 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. We come back to that point we made a few moments ago. Contentment doesn't come from stuff. It comes from healthy, strong relationships. And the most important and central relationship is your relationship with God in Christ Jesus. Contentment comes when we see everything we have as a gift from Him. And it's best expressed in Psalm number 73. If you care to turn around to Psalm number 73, verses 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Contentment begins when you see that everything we have received is a mercy from God. And mercy is undeserved favor. And once we realize this, we realize that we have got the greatest gift that man can imagine. The mercy of God. Think about it. God loves you and me, even though He has no reason to do so. We should be grateful that the Creator of the universe loves us. And whenever we meditate upon that great fact, that God loves me, and all the blessings of heaven are favorably disposed towards me. And here's a new way of putting it. God has favor upon His people. He favors you. And He wants you to have the very best that life has. And He'll deny you the things that are bad for you. And He'll give you the things that are good for you. Because of His unfailing love and mercy. We need to focus on what we have been given rather than what we don't have. If we find our pleasure in the Lord, if we see that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, the Father of lights, if we cherish our family rather than wonder things would be better under other circumstances, we will find that satisfaction and contentment begin to flood our soul. Brothers and sisters, it's a matter of focus. In the grip of His grace, a book that was written by Max Lucado, let me read you this little excerpt. Test yourself with this question. What if God's only gift to you were the grace to save you? Would you be happy enough with that? I have to say I thought about that. And I have to say it would. Would you be content? You beg him to save the life of your child. You plead with him to keep your business afloat. You implore him to remove the cancer from your body. But what if his answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee"? Would we be content? You see, from heaven's perspective, he says, grace is enough. If God did nothing more than save us from hell, could any of us complain? If I got my entitlement, well, hell would be my portion. If God saved our souls and left us to spend the rest of our lives leprosy-filled on a deserted island, would he be unjust? Having been given eternal life, dare we grumble at an aching body? Having been given heavenly riches, dare we bemoan earthly poverty? What answers have you given yourself? Or have we swallowed the old philosophy of a materialistic world is where satisfaction is found? This will be the 10th time you've heard me say this. I'm counting them. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to a believer. It's a great thing. All because of his amazing grace. So here's a few wee pointers for you. Forget about other things and enjoy those special moments with your children. Refuse to rush your enjoyable encounter with your friend just to meet the next deadline. Make sufficient time to be with the Lord each day in a place special to you and him, and remain there undisturbed for as long as time allows. Esther knows where to find me between the hours of 7 and 9 o'clock in the morning. If I'm anywhere else, it's because I've got a call. There's a little spot in our months where I just love to unhurriedly read God's word and let him speak to my heart. That's one of the best times of my day. Get a little spot. Say, I refuse to be pushed with the deadlines of today. And I'm going to make this the priority of my day, every week, every month of my life. Let me tell you, that was a difficult habit for me to get into. But now that it's a habit, it's one I hate breaking. And it's not because I think I'm earning brownie points with the Lord. It's because I want to be there. And I've realized I need to be there. Spend time pondering these words. It is finished. If ever there was a song brought blessing into a meeting, it was whenever our brother Alec Robb sang that song, "It is finished." In fact, I think I'll get him to sing it again at our prayer service. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. Jesus is Lord. And I follow in the train of his triumph. And though hell and all the world is against me, I know him. And to know him is to love him. And to love him is to serve him. And to serve him is to worship him. And to worship him is to give us the highest, give him the highest honor that we could ever do. Let me say this to you. Let me say this to you. Don't say you have a burden. Don't say you have a love for the Lord. Don't say you love him with all of your heart if it's not seen in your life. Those are empty words. You're only following the old rhetoric of this old materialistic world. I love a piece of chocolate, but I eat it and it's gone. Whenever I enter into Christ and embrace him and he embraces me, whenever I sense the heartbeat of God as he comes and meets with me in my own quiet place, I want to tell you that is something that lasts in through time and in through eternity. And it takes us way beyond the heartaches and the heartbreaks of this old life. And it enables us to live above all the old disappointments of this world. It is finished. The end of the conflict. Finished. Ponder that fact. Reflect on it. And realize it's because it was finished. All the joy that floods my soul. Something happened and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. We live in a world that is anchored to bring people into discontentment. And the reason is of an economic nature. We must see past the glitz and the glamour and see him who is the sustainer, the author, and the giver of real life. Let's pray. Our Father, only those who have had that experience of really knowing him know what this is all about. Lord, we see a world chasing its tail, chasing after the next great gadget, the next event, the next great development, the next great device. And all the time, the answer is staring us in the face. Jesus. In the morning, when I rise. In the morning, when I rise. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. Father, we pray, help us to put him first in all our seeking. In his name we pray. Amen.